Let us read John 11, 17 to 38. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? The shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. But actually, if you count the words in the verses, Jesus wept has three words. Really, the Jesus wept. Or this Jesus wept. There are actually two verses that have two words. But, if you count letters, Jesus wept is still the shortest one. I would like to read the entire chapter, John 11, but I won't do that for the sake of time. But let us read John 11, 17 to 38, although verse 35 is the theme verse. John 11, 17 to 38. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, so often when we think about you, it does not enter our minds that you felt as deeply as and even more deeply than we do. We do ask you to open our hearts, souls, and minds to be able to be one with you. Fill us with your spirit to understand and to live in you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I'm sure several of you have heard many sermons on John 11. Sermons in regular worship service, or sermons in funerals especially. In fact, I preached this chapter at my mother's funeral. We hear that many times. And yet, most of the preaching, most of the sermons center upon Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that is rightly the pivotal theme of the entire chapter. We needed that entire chapter. Actually, as I said before, we need the whole chapter to understand the context of just this one verse. We can use it in funerals, especially, but in regular services too, to challenge unbelievers to come to Christ and to console those who have lost their loved ones, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But the verse we skip so often, so many of the sermons just pass right on by. And if they do mention them, even the commentaries, many commentaries, if they do mention Jesus wept, well, just take what some of the Jews said. Jesus loved Lazarus a lot. And yet, as we look at it, as we go more deeply into it, we see that there's so much more in just these two short words. The first part, when we think of weeping and wailing, which was mentioned this morning too, that there is weeping and wailing. The first thing we have to remember is Jesus weeps for limited faith. Limited faith causes Jesus to weep, to shed tears. We can see that throughout this chapter. The apostles had limited faith in him. Well, he knows Lazarus is sick, but they're not going anywhere. Why are we waiting here if Lazarus is sick? Well, Jesus is talking about dying. And Thomas, of course, comes up with, well, let's go and go with him and die alongside of him. That was the limited faith, even of those close followers of his. Those who lived with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They understood that he was the Messiah. They were willingly following him. They believed in his ability. And yet, their faith was still limited. It didn't have a chance to grow. And then he said, okay, now we can go, when he knew that Lazarus was dead. He comes. And who comes out to meet him? But Martha. Martha comes to him and says, if you had been here, he wouldn't die. He wouldn't have died. And when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, she said, oh, I know that he will be raised again in the last days. She showed her faith. And yet, there too, her faith was limited. She didn't say, I know you can raise him now. So she didn't acknowledge all that what faith was, all that she would need to know or believe. She was dependent on the last day. She wasn't dependent on Jesus. And then Mary shows up. Martha had to call her and talk to her. And she, more than Martha, didn't even go into the discussion about the resurrection of the last day. And more strong than Martha. She chided Jesus. If you had been here, He would be living now. It's all your fault, Jesus. Martha was weeping. Mary was weeping. Because they did not have full faith in Jesus. And as we think about them weeping, as we think about the disciples saying, "Oh, well, you know, it's been a good run. We've enjoyed our time with Him. So, we're prepared to die." Although they showed later that they weren't prepared to die. Their faith was limited. But as we look at our own hearts, as we think that limited faith caused Jesus to weep, to shed tears for us, how are we seeing ourselves? He didn't weep for those outside the covenant community. He wept for those inside the covenant community. And not just inside the community, for those who expressed their love for Him. And yet still, they were lacking. This is a challenge then, for us to examine our own hearts. This is a challenge for us to see, how is my faith limited? I don't think there's anyone here who can say we have full faith. But each day we are challenged to look, to examine, to think about our hearts. But Jesus weeps for other reasons too. And the second thing is, Jesus weeps over unbelief. Unbelief in His covenant community. Again, we're not talking about those outside of the church. We are talking about those that are inside the church. And who showed unbelief? Who outside of His disciples showed unbelief? Well, there are many that came to console Martha and Mary. And I'm sure they needed consoling. And yet, how many of us have seen on news Mideastern funerals? We're very subdued in our funerals. But the Mideastern funerals and funerals in other cultures, many other cultures, there's not just weeping, but there's wailing, crying out aloud. And even in the Korean church, so often at a funeral, I would hear, "Aigu jugetta," which is, "Oh no, I can die." Some of these new Christians, so they were still learning what the resurrection was. They were still learning who the Savior was. And yet, with people like that, in fact, back then, they even had professional mourners, especially women with good loud voices, high voices, where they could break glass if they had glass in those days. That was what so many of the people were doing. They were part of the Jewish community. The community that God called together to carry His covenant. And yet, they were weeping and wailing. But then there were other Jews, some of the leaders of the Jews probably, possibly some Pharisees, that were seeing this too. And all they said is, see how he loved him. You know, we could see that Jesus loved Lazarus because he's shedding tears for us, for him. They were leaders of the covenant community. They were equal to our deacons, our elders, our pastors. And yet, they did not have faith in Jesus. They had the scriptures. They had the prophecies of who Jesus was. They could read it and see that Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. And yet, all they could think of was the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus. That they loved each other. It was in this context that Jesus began to cry. He began to shed tears. Do we truly believe in Him? I hope all of us do. And yet, I have known too many pastors who have shown that they didn't really know Jesus. I've known elders and deacons who have shown that they didn't really have faith. So what about the rest? Do we truly have faith? Are we truly believers? Have we put everything into His hands? Do we know that He loved us? He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. Are we trusting Jesus to be our life, our resurrection? Jesus wept over those who were part of those that were called His people. And yet, there were many who did not believe. Jesus weeps for limited faith. Jesus weeps for disbelief. But thirdly, Jesus laments over rejection by His people. We could see some were rejecting Him. Ah, He could have come. He could have saved Lazarus, but He didn't. And actually, after the resurrection of Lazarus, is when they started plotting His death more and more. They didn't plot just His death, but they said, let's get rid of Lazarus too. Because Lazarus was walking among us, showing us how much power, how much authority Jesus actually had. Jesus laments for us, cries out loud for us, wails for us. In His community, who actually reject Him. We can see that better in Luke 19:41 through 44. It occurred not long after the raising of Lazarus, because we're coming close to the end of Jesus' life. But Luke 19:41-44 says, And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, actually lamented over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This time, it was not solely a silent flow of tears. It was a time of lamentation, because Jerusalem, the city that was called by his name, the city that he chose out of all the cities to have his temple built, a home for the Ark of the Covenant, he lamented over its rejection of him and rejection of the prophets who came before him who were killed by Jerusalem. There was another time that Jesus lamented over Jerusalem in Luke 13:34-35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said that earlier in his ministry, and yet that was still part of his lamentation. We need to remember that a central place of worship did not exist in the early church. Adam did not have a central place of worship. Noah and Abraham built altars, but no one central place. And yet, he gave them his name. His name, the great I Am. He gave them his name. And instructed Moses to build a tent. That tent was put in the middle of the camp. Not on the edge, but in the middle. To show that his presence, his word, should be central to our lives. Should be central to the life of the church. And we must remember that this Ark of the Covenant continued to be housed in the tent until a man of peace became king. Not the man of war, David, but his son, a man of peace. He was the one who was chosen to build that temple in Jerusalem. We see the summary of this in 1 Kings 8:16 and verses 20 to 21. Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And yet, after that temple was built, we can see time and time again that his people forsook the temple. How many times do we have to see Hezekiah Josiah, others who had to restore the temple. And then after the destruction with the exile to Babylon, they had to come back and rebuild that temple again. And in the intertestamentary time, the city fell apart, the temple fell apart again. The Maccabees had to restore it. And then Herod the Great tried to rebuild that temple again. At least the others had faith when they tried to rebuild that. But Herod was not part of God's community. Herod did not have faith in Christ. He did not have faith in the Old Testament. And yet, he tried to build it. It was this temple that Jesus saw. It was Herod's temple that was standing there until the judgment of God came upon Jerusalem and the city fell in 70 AD. Now there is no temple. There is instead a mosque standing on that site. Because Jesus' covenant community, His church, rejected Him. Now we might, especially we who have some part in First Presbyterian Church, might say, oh, we've never neglected this church building. You know, it's one of the oldest continually used brick church buildings in the whole state of Alabama. We haven't neglected it. A few years ago, we restored this building. And we're adding on to it. We've kept it up well. In fact, I even heard Saturday, some of the people who had never been in this building before remarked about how beautiful it is for as old as the building is. How wonderful it is. And yet, are we guilty of tearing down the church? Are we rejecting His word when football games become more important than worship? When our pleasure and vacation takes precedent over attendance? I hope those that have separated from us this weekend are and have been attending church. But are we guilty? Are we showing this level of disbelief? And especially, we need to examine this. As so many people who call themselves Christian celebrated the decision of the Supreme Court at the end of last week, completely overlooking the biblical mandate, looking at egalitarianism. Oh, all people are equal. Rather than looking at the standard that is higher than judicial equality. The standard that has been given to us by God. I don't know about you, but I want to cry when I see people who are identified as Christians saying, what a wonderful thing that was. That we all have love now. And yet, what kind of love is it? Is it God's love that we're looking at? No. It is not love at all. This redefinition of marriage has shown how far this country has come to rejecting the standards on which it was built. And being part of this country, being citizens of this land, we have to be like Jeremiah and some of the other prophets and say, we are guilty. I am part of this rejection of Jesus Christ. That is where it leads us. That is why Jesus wept and lamented. But lastly, we have to remember Jesus has compassion for unbelief. He doesn't just weep and wail for us. He showed His compassion. He showed compassion to Martha and Mary. He didn't blame them. He didn't attack them. He just gently taught them, I am the resurrection and the life. He showed His compassion by weeping when He saw all the weeping and the wailing that took place in front of the tomb of Lazarus. After He wept, then He raised Lazarus. He called Lazarus forth out of the tomb. He showed that yes, He is the resurrection and the life. No one comes but to the Father but by Him. But even as He cried over the city of Jerusalem, He showed compassion. He wanted to gather the people as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to help them to grow. That was the depth of Jesus' compassion. And to change the metaphor, as we heard this morning too, actually Linda and I did not collaborate on these sermons, but God always brings all things together. Jesus had compassion as on sheep without a shepherd. And He gave us the instruction to pray, the Lord of the harvest, send forth workers unto the harvest. And then He said, you go. Those who are praying have responsibility to go. In fact, I've been in several churches, visiting churches, you all know that. And some of them, one that is well known for its missionary endeavors, as you're leaving the doors, there's a plaque over the door that says, you are now entering the mission field. Jesus was a great missionary, the greatest of all missionaries. But as He comforts us, as He shows His compassion to us, we want to share that compassion with other people. Is your faith limited? Do you have faith? Are you rejecting Jesus? Then come to Him. Jesus is weeping for us in our limited understanding of our faith. Jesus is weeping for us in our lack of faith. Jesus is lamenting that a country that has stood forth proclaiming His name is failing Him badly. Let us all confess our sin to Him. Let us ask Him to fill us with more faith and understanding. Jesus did, for mourners weep. His people did not him believe. They knew he a life could keep, but not his power o'er the deep. They would not his prophets receive. The leaders did the church deceive. We all go astray like sheep, and we do the shepherd need. Lord, in you I want to believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Let us pray. O Lord, we do come to you, confessing that even though we trust you as the Savior of our sins, we do not believe in the power of your love and your control over all creation. Give us the ability to weep over our unbelief as you weep over us. Amen.